So today I want to share with you two ideas by Rabbi Evan Hafman. They're a little bit historical in nature, but I think they are quite interesting, I hope. So here we go. We're going to start in last week's parsha. Last week we did the Aron, so this week we'll move on right past the Aron to the Shulchan. Vasita Shulchan atzei shitim, amatai marko v'marachbo v'mavachetzi. So you're going to make a Shulchan out of atzei shitim. I think Rashi points out here, but it could be in a different place. Where did they get atzei shitim? Those are not things that grow in the desert. So he says that, he quotes the Medrash that says that Yaakov Avinu knew that they were going to need that for the building of the Mishkan. He took it from Israel, planted it in Egypt, and sent them a message, or gave them a message before he died, that when you go, bring this with you. And then when God says you need atzei shitim, they're like, oh, here we go, we have them. So amatai marko, two amas are the length. Amarach bo, one amma is the width, v'amavachetzi komato, and its height is 1.5 amot. Okay, so in contrast to the aron, everything not everything is half measures. Two of the three are full measures, and one is a half measure. It could be that I've heard this before. It would make sense. The shulchan is definitely representative of wealth. So the koma, the height, is that which is half, meaning that, yeah, length and width, it's fine, or length and depth, or whatever they are. But God wants us to know that when we're talking about the height, which is, you know, what is generally, you know, called stature. So when it comes to wealth, one should realize that even that needs to be in half measures, and a person has to be, there has to be humility in one's wealth. Otherwise, ultimately, it doesn't end up well. I imagine that's not my own thinking, but perhaps that's why it's not in full, all full measures. V'tzipito otav zahav tahor v'sita lo zer zahav saviv. And again, same thing, you're going to cover it in gold and make for it an outer, like, crown. V'sita lo misgeret tofach saviv v'sita zer zahav l'misgar tof saviv. And there has to be a ledge of one tefach around it. That also, there's a crown for that surrounds that ledge. Vasita lo arba tabot zahav, and you need to make on it four tabot zahav, four golden rings. Venatata et tabaot al arba peot asher l'arba raglav. And there are four rings. The four rings are put on the four corners that correspond by the four legs. Umata miskeret tiana tabaot levatim levadim laseta tashulchan. So those tabaot are on the corners, which is how you're going to carry the shulchan. Vasita tabadim atzei shitim v'tzipito tam zahav v'nisabam et ha-shulchan. And there are poles that you stick through it that are wood, that are covered with gold, and that is how you carry the shulchan. Vasita karotav, you have to make for it plates or bowls, kapotav, spoons, ksotav, hollow tubes, umenaki otav, and supports. That's how you held the challah on each row, on each shelf. Asher yusach bahen, that will cover the breads. The breads were pretty packed in, so each one was covered by the shelf on top of it. Zahav tohor tase otam. And all these things that you're making, the karotav, kapotav, ksotav, menaki otav, are all made of pure gold. And you put on the shulchan lechem panim, the showbread, which will be with you, which will be before me tamid, at all times. This, by the way, will be proof that the challah that you're making on the shulchan is not really challah. It's not chametz bread, because if it was chametz bread, you couldn't put it there tamid, you couldn't put it there on Pesach. You would have to, I don't know, have some gluten-free or some chametz-free alternative. So it was actually some matzah-type bread that had a lot of substance, which actually would explain a little bit how it maintained its freshness for a week. Obviously, there was some sort of miracle if it tasted like it was oven fresh from a week later, 8 days later when you ate it. But it's a lot easier to keep the freshness of matzah than of challah. Okay, so those are our psukim. So I want to kind of try to figure out what exactly Tamid means. I was actually surprised. I looked through Iturei Torah, figuring there would be some nice Hasidish thought on that. It's actually nothing. I would have thought that that's, you know, the constant presence of our relationship with something or someone. Nope, nothing at all. All right. So what's Pshat in Tamid? So let's take a look at the Mishnah in Menachot. The Mishnah says as follows: Shnei shulchanot hayu ba'ulam mifnim al petach ha'bayit. There were two shulchans in the ulam. The ulam is the inner part of the Beis Hamikdash. There was the in the Mishkan and in the Mikdash. There was the outside where everybody could go. There was the Kodesh and the Kodesh Hakadoshim. So the Kodesh was right inside the ulam, which was like the house of the front of the Beis Hamikdash house. So there were two shulchans there. Echad shel shayish vesh, echad shel zahav. One of them was of shayish, of marble, and the other one was gold. Al shel shayish, not im lechem v'panim b'knisato. The one that was made of marble, so you put the lechem atamid b'knisato before it went on. Al shel zahav v'yitziato. And the golden one was where it came off. Shemalin b'kodesh v'lo moridin. Right. Gold is more precious than marble. Malin v'kodesh v'lo moridin. V'echad shel zahav mibifnim shalav lechem apanim tamid. And the one of gold was in the inside, and that was where the lechem apanim was tamid. Arba kohanim nichnasim. So you had two kohanim that came in. Shnayim biadam shnei starim u'shnayim biadam shnei bazichem.
Arba kohanim before?
What do you mean? Oh, sorry. Yeah. Sorry. Four Kohanim came in. Two biyadam shnei starim, shnayim biyadam shnei bazichem. Thank you. Appreciate that. Two of them had the bread, and two of them had bazichen, which are like little, I don't know, spoons or something, which they kept the lavona, the frankincense on. V'arba makdimim lufem, and four would go in front of them. Shnayim litol shnei starim, shnayim litol shnei bazichen. And of the four that were in front of them, two were meant to take off the bread, and two were meant to replace the bazichen. Hamachnisin omdim b'tzafon upneim adarom, and motziim omdim b'darom upneim b'tzafon. The ones that were putting the new bread in were standing in the north with their faces towards the south. So, trying to.
Does that mean they had their back to the Kodesh Kedoshim?
No, they're parallel.
No, right, they're parallel. So here, this is one of the things that was much harder. We couldn't do this quite as easily at Jeremy's house, because try as I may, I was never able to convince Merrill to put a whiteboard in their house. Okay, so this over here is Aron, right? Sorry. It happens to be that writing letters is incredibly difficult. Okay, that's the Aron. Yeah, we could have done that too. That's true. Okay, I believe that the Kola wrote, I think that the menorah, I'm like 90% sure. Then, yeah.
The menorah was in the south and it was in the north.
Yeah, okay, so that's a very bad
menorah. It was in the north.
That's a very bad menorah. That is the shulchan. Okay, so that is south, and that's north. So yeah. So what did the Mishnah say? The Mishnah said that. What did we have here? The machnisim were in the north. They were here on this side, right here. They were on this side, right here. I tried using a stamp, no luck. Okay, let's try again. There we go. Nope. All right, on this side right here by the thing, and they were facing towards the menorah. And then on the other side, so what did you have? The motziim, omdim badarum, they were on this side in the south, and upneim latzafon, facing towards the north. Eilu moshchem ve'eilu manichen, these would take, and the others would place down. So as like they were sliding it out, as they slid one out, the other one was coming in. So that's how they were.
So it's like the opening scene of Raiders of the Lost Ark, when he's weighing the bag of sand in his hand, and he's got the idol, and he has to replace it so he doesn't get crushed by a stone, and he transfers one for the other, and he misses by a couple of grams because the thing almost kills him anyway. That's what it sounds like.
Right. That definitely sounds like Indiana Jones. But yeah, so they, I mean, again, for different reasons, that was the case. But the main reason was lefanai tamid. It should constantly be before you. So how's it before you? If there is a moment where there's nothing on the shulchan, it would not be tamid. Okay. The Gemara, watch out. The Gemara talks about this. It's not so simple because theoretically you were allowed to take it off in the morning and put it on in the afternoon, which would mean that there would be a window of time where there was nothing on it. But the Mishnah says that ideally we try to keep it that way, that it is tamid. Okay, so
tamid just means daily, like every day, like the carbon tamid or...
Right, I mean, so yeah, that's how you'd understand. If you say that you can take it off in the morning and put it on in the afternoon, that would, tamid would be that you have to always have it on there, meaning you're covered for every day. So
regularly.
Right, yod adar, check. You know, yod aleph adar, check. As long as you can do that, you're fine. Okay, so all the kalim in the Beis HaMikdash were purified from time to time. So we're going to have to try to understand, how are you going to do that for the Shulchan according to the Mishnah on Menachot, right? The Mishnah on Menachot is saying that the Shulchan could never be left empty. How are you going to put it in the mikvah? You're not putting it in the mikvah with the challah and the levona. So, and that would be gebrak. So that would be very problematic. Okay, so here we go. Ketzad mavirin al tarat hazara. How did they take care of making sure the azara is tahor? This is the very last, well, not really, but it's the second to last daf in Chagiga. Matpilim et hakelim shayu b'mikdash. They would tovel the kelim in the mikdash, v'omrim lehen, and they would say, this is what they would do, they would warn everyone, hizaru shelo tigu b'shulchan uv'menora utitamuhu. They would say, please, whatever you do, do not touch the shulchan, and perhaps the menorah as well, and make it tamei. Kol ha-kelim shayu b'mikdash, yesh lam shniyim u'shlishim, shem nitmu ha-rishonim, yaviyu shniyim tachtem. That all of the vessels in the mikdash had seconds and thirds. So in case the first one became tummy, they would bring out the replacement, right? Lahavdil, it's like the Stanley Cup, right? The Stanley Cup has, there's the real one, but there's also a replacement one. So this way...
It's all made three sets.
I guess so.
I don't remember reading about that, but okay.
So it could, right, I hear that. So I guess it could be that they didn't make the seconds or thirds until they reached the mikdash. It's possible, and maybe under Moshe's leadership, they weren't really as concerned. Maybe when they came to Eretz Yisrael, they made a second or third. Or maybe this was like it just in the storage room. They don't tell you how many they make. But good point. Everything required tvila, required immersion in the mikdash, or in the mikvah. Chutz mizbeach hazav and mizbeach nechoshet, mipnei shehein kekarka. Except for the mizbeach hazav and the mizbeach nechoshet, because they are like the ground can't become tame, right? So if a tame person steps on the dirt on the ground, there's no worries at all. You don't have to sit there and sprinkle the ground. That is the opinion of Rabbi. The Chachamim say, no, the reason why they don't have to be is because they are mitzupim. They're covered in whatever, in gold. Not sure how you would understand that since all the kelim mainly were covered in gold. Certainly the Shulchan was. Okay, but the Shulchan had a problem. You see, the reason that they were concerned with the Shulchan was because if people touched it, it never had this opening of nothing on it. How would you tovel it? So what they did was they placed guards there, the Omrim Lehem, right? First line of that Mishnah, he's Arush lo tigu b'shulchan. Please don't touch the shulchan. So who are they warning? That's the question. Who are they worried would touch the shulchan? Any thoughts?
I mean, there are people in the Azara, no? I mean, from where's the mikvah?
The mikvah. There was a mikvah. Probably the mikvah that most people... Oh, you mean the mikvah for the Kalim?
Yeah.
I have no idea. It's a good question. You have... I mean, There's the one that the Kohen Gadol used on Yom Kippur, which was right above the base of Mikdash in the Shar HaMoked, I believe. And then there were, or Lishkat HaPalhedrin, one of those, I don't remember which one. And then there was an underground mikvah that the people used. There might have been an additional mikvah that was really meant for stuff. I don't know. Not sure.
I mean, it's an enormous thing.
Yeah, but I'm saying how big is it? You're talking about deep? So what is it?
Well,
it's 6 feet in length, and I don't know. Let's assume you're going 2 amos and 1.5 times. So it's 3. It's
fine.
Yeah. I mean, it's not that. I mean, it's bigger than a person, but I mean, the mikvah definitely was not a one person mikvah.
Whatever it is, it's not right there in the ulam, so they have to pass by probably various people walking around, running around between there and the mikvah.
So you're saying the concern was when you brought it back?
Yeah, I mean, just back and forth. Well, right, good.
Right, going there is tummy anyway, so it doesn't matter.
But yeah, back.
It's a good possibility that, in transport. I mean, I imagine it was like, again, I could be totally wrong. I wouldn't be surprised if they had a mikvah for like Kalim, nobody ever wants to go into the Kalim mikvah. It's just as kosher as the other mikvah, except that it really is just a bore of rainwater, as opposed to the other mikvah, which has a bore of rainwater that's attached and open to it. But it's really like you're going in sink water in that mikvah.
How do the Kalim become tameh?
If someone touches it.
But I thought if you were tummy, you weren't allowed in the Beis Mikdash, especially where the kelim were, no?
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that people actually follow all the rules or even knew all the rules. Meaning, I think this is like mainly chashash. You have to be worried that maybe a person comes in and touches it and is tummy.
Or maybe they touched something and became tummy without their knowing it. While they're walking around in the entire area,
right? I guess what would that be? Right. I mean, people, right? All people in the mikdash should be tahor. You had to go to the mikvah before you came in, so that shouldn't be an issue. I mean, I guess you could have someone who all of a sudden becomes a zav, someone who all of a sudden becomes a nida in the mikdash. Like that is possible. Like. Best laid plans, you know, you're tahor when you walk in. Doesn't necessarily mean that you stay that way. Okay. So how do they become tummy? Either it's someone accidentally became tummy, someone purposely became tummy. Those are the things we have to worry about. But who are we worried about? So Shmuel says we're worried about everybody because in transport, it could possibly be that someone would touch it and therefore make it tummy. So Tosvos says shlo tigau b'shulchan b'kohanim amei ha'aretz aholchem leichal ishtachavot. You had kohanim that were amei ha'aretz, didn't know the halachos very well, that were coming to bow, and therefore they could touch it. The ilu yisrael lo ayur uyim leilech ach ben ulam lemizbeach b'chein perish Rashi. Tosa says it's important to note that the shulchan was in a place that was inaccessible to Yisraelim. It was in the ulam. Yisraelim could look in there, but they couldn't come in there. But if a Kohen went to bow inside the Ulam, if he was an Amoretz, it's possible that he would touch it. So that's Tosos. Now, if you take a look at the next source, sorry, I have to take off my glasses, it's a little hard to see. So the Yerushalmin Chagiga says that they would actually take out certain Kalim to show the Jewish people. So they didn't leave it in the ulam. They would take it and put it on display for people to see. So even the Yisraelim would be able to touch it, unlike Tosos, who says that it was in the ulam. And then this is what the Torah Tmima says in footnote number 35. There were a lot of people in the Beis HaMikdash during Aliyah LeRagel. And the minhag was to tovel everything. And there were a lot of amei ha'aretz. Implied in the Torah Tmima is that we're not talking about Kohanim. He doesn't say Kohane amei ha'aretz like Tosos. But he says there are a lot of amei ha'aretz. And the concern is that they'll touch it. Therefore, they it's required that we tovel everything. Problem is, spells out the Torah Tmima, is that the mitzvah lechem apadnim is that you should always have on it the bread. It should not be empty even for a moment. You're never going to have a time where it is empty. Therefore, take a look at the second to last line. V'lachein hayu machrizin hizayru shelo tigu b'shulchan. That's why the Mishnah of Menachos says, I'm sorry, the Mishnah in Chagiga says, hizayru shelo tigu b'shulchan. Be careful, don't touch the shulchan. Okay.
How does that answer it or rectify it?
Well, if you have people there, you have guards that are constantly saying, don't touch it, hopefully those guards will ensure that nobody ever touches it.
You know, while it's in its place or when they're bringing it to the mikvah?
So I don't know when they brought it to the... Meaning they brought it to the mikvah after. It seems like the Torah Tzmim is not concerned during non-Aliyah L'Regel times. This is the reason why we're Tovil three times a year is in the with the masses of people in the mikdash, that is when people were most likely to touch it. When you have like a small crowd, right, it's not really as much of an issue.
I'm just trying to, how does he square the fact that he's saying, you can't take the bread off, but yet...
He's saying I think he's saying you never were, you just couldn't be tovel it. Meaning, I don't think Tosos is saying that it's toveled either. I think what Tosos and the Torah Tmim are trying to figure out is, he's haruba shulchan, shalot tigu, who are we talking? Who are we concerned will touch it? So, I guess Tosus is saying that there were a lot of Kohanim during Aliyah L'Regel, and perhaps it was the Kohanim Amearetz that would want to touch it. So, right, meaning like it was, it's like, you know, a good luck charm. Touch it and you become rich.
I get it.
So he would say that's what you were worried about. So as long as you have those guards stationed there, you'll never have to tovel it, and it's protected from the Kohanim. Torah Tmima says you're protecting when it comes on display, as the Yerushalmi in Chagiga says. That's when you have to be worried, but don't worry about it. They had guards telling all the Yisraelim, don't touch it.
Yeah, but the Mishnah Chagiga specifically, this whole thing about Yisrael Shalei Tegu B'Shulchan is as they were taking it to the mikvah. Not just in general when it's in its place.
What's weird about that is that means that it wasn't tummy when they took it out, because they weren't worried about it until they took it out. They took it out.
It may become tummy, yeah.
So I didn't think, I mean, again, I didn't think that that's how to read the Mishnah Chagiga. I thought it's Kesam Avir al Tarat Azara. How did you get rid of Tara? How did you make sure there was Tara in the Azara? Matzbilan HaKelim Sheyu B'Mikdash. You would have to be Tovel all the Kelim in the Mikdash. But Omrim Lahem, he's Arush Lo Tigu. Right, so it's a separate statement. It's saying that by the Shulchan, they... Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I'm going to... Here, I have a Gemara in the room because Chagiga is the Daf Yomi Masechta. It's available more easily.
I hear you saying it's two separate things. They're not unrelated, but...
Yeah, Rashi says, Shalu yuchu ladbilo lachar aregel. Shev shalasalko memkomo. Because, right, he's saying that you... like the Torah Tmima in the end. He's saying you can't move it because you can't move it. You have to have the guards there to prevent it because you won't be able to do the typical tahara for it.
Yeah, okay, that makes sense, I guess.
Okay, so the question is, what's the deal with this? Like, why are we so concerned with touching? So Rabbi Efen Hoffman says that, you know, two of the most famous things in the United States that people liked to touch were... Lincoln's chair in the Ford Theater and the Liberty Bell. Big signs there, right? Do not touch. I remember when my parents came to Israel a few months ago, so they asked, like, what is something that you can do with kids that are ages, like, I don't know, my youngest nieces and nephews are like 2, all the way to like to Azi. Well, like, what do you do with like a 2 to 14 year old? So I was like lazy and did not want to to have to drive out of Beit Shemesh. I was like, and I really wanted to go there. I was like, let's go to the Tanakh Museum of, like, the Museum of Natural, of Biblical History. It's on the highway right outside of Beit Shemesh. So it's a lot of, like, it's by Slifkin's place, lots and lots and lots of animals. Some are real and some are not. So in, like, one of the first rooms you're in, there's, like, big signs, do not touch, do not touch, do not touch. Like, stuffed animals all over the place. So here it is. We're, like, it's our group, and then the next group is a bunch of old men and women from New York who are, like, you know, definitely north of, like, 70. So, like, that's the two groups. So they're, like, sitting really nicely in their chairs, and all of our group is touch this, touch this, touch this. The sign says do not touch, but because it says do not touch, what happens? Like, all the more reason to touch. So he says Lincoln's chair and Liberty Bell were touched for so long until finally, what did they do? They put a steel beam in front of it and made it that you can't touch it. Fine, so that's how they did it. So he says why people like to touch things. It's just the nature of people. And if you take a look at the next two sources, or actually the next bunch of sources, you'll see it's the same thing. This is by Matan Torah, by Har Sinai. It says, make a gvul, make a border around, and tell the people, be careful, don't touch the mountain. Anybody that's going to touch the mountain will die. Why would people want to touch the mountain? There's nothing really special about Har Sinai. It's the same thing. Why would people want to touch Lincoln's chair or the Liberty Bell? It's because that's how we're wired. No matter what, if you touch it, you're going to die. Okay? Next is by the Aron. That there were the same way that the Shulchan had Tabot, there were Tabot by the Aron as well. You cannot touch the Aron itself or the Shulchan in carrying it. You hold the poles. Okay, so these are the warnings, but now take a look at Shmuel Bet, Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. It's the Haftorah for I believe, Parashat Shmini, which corresponds beautifully to the death of Nadav and Avihu. Vayavoad Goren Nachon, Veishlach Uzal, Aron Alukim. The Aron, which had been captured by the Plishtim, which had been given to the people of... anybody? Who got the Aron? I believe the Aron went to the people of Beit Shemesh. Which, by the way, makes total sense. What now that I like live here and see, if you on a clear day from Beit Shemesh, you can see Ashkelon and Ashdod. Those are the cities, right? Ashkelon was one of the cities. Aza over there, they just put it on a wagon and they sent it. So it ends up there, and they're trying to move it. What happens? Uzzah sees that they like stop short, and the Aron moves. So Uzzah takes his hand, Vayochez bo kishamtu abakar, the bakar, the cattle, the big animals, like the oxen, had stopped short, and the Aron was lunging forward. Uzzah puts his hand there to stop it. Vayicharaf Hashem bu Uzzah veyakeu sham alukim al hashal vayamot vayamat sham im Aron alukim. He dies by the Aron because he touches it. Vaycharlo David al asher paretz Hashem paretz bu Uzzah veykral makom hu paretz Uzzah ad yom hazeh. The place is called Paretz Uzzah until this day. Vayira David et Hashem Vayom Ahu Vayomer Eich Yavoi Lai Aron Hashem. And David is distraught. He doesn't know how he's going to bring the Aron back to Yerushalayim. Now take a look at the next story. Vatachvosh Aton Vatomer El Nara. This is the Shunamit. She sends a message to, she wants to get to Elisha. Her child has died. So she says to her Na'ar, to her young lad, says, go as quickly as possible. I skipped a line. She says, bring me right away to the Isha Lokim. Comes to Har Karmel. Elisha sees the woman coming and says to Gehazi, look, that is the Shunamit. So says, go find out. Are you okay? Or is your husband okay? Is your child okay? And that's what he does. So she goes she gets to the Isha Lokim by the mountain, and she grabs his feet. And Gehazi tries to push her off. Hashem halimi meni lo gidli. So the Isha Elokim Elisha says, leave her alone. Clearly she is distraught and God hasn't explained to me what had happened. V'tomer shalti ben meit aduni lo marki lo teshlauti. So it says, like, what happened? You told me that I'd have a son and you gave me one and look, he died. So I never really noticed v'tachazek v'raglav. Why? Rabbi Hoffman points out that it's significant. She's grabbing his feet. She's trying to touch him. Why is it that people like to touch things? So this is Rabbi Evan Hoffman's thought. He says, Lahavdil, in 2008, he was able to see the Pope at the Park Avenue East Synagogue. The Pope came there. And obviously it was a mixed crowd of people that came to hear the Pope. You had Jews and you had non-Jews. So what did the Jews, whoever wanted to touch the Pope? So the Jews shook his hand. That's like how we normally touch people. But the non-Jews, they would go and get close and try to give a kiss the robe or the corner, or touch like a sefer Torah lahavdil almost. Why do people want to do that? So he says people like to touch things. That's what we said before. But we as Jews believe that objects are part of mitzvah observance. There's no question that there's lots of mitzvahs that we have that have touching as a part of that have objects as a part of it. But we're very weary to make the objects have kedusha that would give them a sense of being an extension of the deity, right? There's God, and then there's our mitzvos. The aron, the shulchan, all of those things are not holy like God. And so we don't view the Pope and the rabbi the same way as we view HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, which is a distinction that is made amongst certainly idol worshippers that give a lot of significance to these things. And so that, says Rabbi Hoffman, is the lesson about touching things, is that it's not something that we want people to get involved in, because we don't want people to think that these items are holy. And so the message perhaps of the Shulchan is just that, is that it is simply an item in the Mishkan. It's not holy in itself. And probably the significance by the Shulchan is that when it comes to money, people are much, 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 much more superstitious. You have people that don't believe in skulas, and yet when it comes to, if you do this, you'll become wealthy, they would run to do it. That is his concern. Okay, we have like 2 minutes left. I'll share with you outside the very last source. So he has another article, Rabbi Hoffman, on the following week, on Tetzaveh, this week's Parsha, where he discusses what is the deal with missing items from the Mikdash. There's a lot of items that we don't know where they are, and there's different stories. One set of stories are, if you go to Rome, you can find them. There are people that believe in the basement of the Vatican to this very day. You're able to find certain objects that were in the Mikdash. And that when the Mikdash was ransacked by the Romans, Titus himself brought those things back to Rome and put them there. That's one possibility. Another possibility is people believe that they were buried in the tunnels of the Mikdash, so that nobody ever laid hand on them. And then there's a second possibility that they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and they were brought back from Babylonia when Ezra made his aliyah before the building of Bayit Sheni. Which one is it? I don't know. It's a long article, and definitely we don't have time in the remaining moments to do it. But there is a historical note that I believe Josephus brings down. Vespasian, who took over, I believe, after Titus. So he built a temple in Rome called the Temple of Peace. It was destroyed in a fire about 100 years or so, 120 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And he displayed many of the items in the Beis HaMikdash in that Temple of Peace. Important to note, therefore, that the rabbis, there are so many stories in the Gemara of rabbis coming to Rome, the rabbis would have conceivably been able to visit the Temple of Peace and see it. Why would they go there? And is it okay to look at these things? So David Noy, he's a professor, he says that part of the reason why the Gemara might have this, and the Medrash might have like these stories of people visiting the Mikdash, was it was almost like a reverse Aliyah L'Regel. people, right, until now, people had been going to the Mikdash to see all these things. Now that the Mikdash was destroyed, people came, right, the rabbis came to Rome to see the relics of the Beis HaMikdash. But he does end with a beautiful note, and I think this ties in very nicely to the thought of touch. Just as we don't need to touch things in the Mikdash to feel their holiness, but the holiness is in God and God's house in and of itself, he says it's the same thing with seeing these things. Jews don't need to touch and see things to survive. It's the faith and the belief in God that keeps us all these years. If it was that we needed a physical manifestation of God, or we needed a holy temple to keep the Jews going, the Jews would have disappeared like so many other cultures over the course of time. But because as Jews, we believe that it's our relationship with God which can take place anywhere and at any time, that is in fact what keeps us going. God willing, one day soon we'll be zocha to have all of those things. We'll be able to see it again. Perhaps we'll be able to touch it again. Of course, not the shulchan, because that would create all kinds of halachic problems for the kohanim. And God willing, we'll be able to feel Hashem in his house. Have a wonderful Shabbos, everyone.